Well, good evening. I bring you greetings from the Allegheny Valley congregation. Maybe you know where that is. Maybe you've never heard of it. I come to you from Bedford area, between Bedford and Somerset, if that means anything to you. Gives you a bit of an idea where we are, where we live. So when I got the call from our brother about the sermon that I was to be assigned, it just hit me as I stood up here this evening that what you just said up here was a combination of two sermon titles that I've had in the past, and I hope I understood the right one. The subject that I plan to speak about, what I understood I was supposed to speak about, is a sermon that is entitled 1 Hour to Live. I've also preached on radical Christianity, but that is not a part of this. 1 Hour to Live. This is a sermon that I have not ever preached outside of a week of evangelistic meetings. I consider it an evangelistic sermon, and so I don't know if the Lord leads me to give an invitation at the end. Maybe I will do that. I'm not sure. The song leader should maybe be prepared for that. But 1 Hour to Live kind of gives you an idea of what this subject might be about. Our brother was talking in the devotional about Jesus going away, and he gave us that promise that he will come back. He didn't say he might. He didn't say if everything goes as planned, he will come back. He said he is going to come back. We don't know when that is. There's a lot of details he left out. If Jesus was to return, before you had the opportunity to get back home, would you be excited about that? Or would that stir something in your heart that you don't like to feel? You know, the fact is, an hour is generous. We aren't guaranteed a minute, are we? We're certainly not guaranteed an hour. Unfortunately, we've had so many hours and so many minutes and so many days and so many years that we start to think that we've got a whole lot more ahead of us. And we start to get careless, and we start to think that life is just going to go on like it always has. Nothing is going to change. That's an age-old philosophy. The Bible talks about that. The scoffers that says, "What? That's not going to happen. They've been talking about this for years. That's not going to happen." So, I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We will get to these verses here shortly. But about 23 years ago, a tragedy struck 9 men that grabbed the attention of people around the globe. That day was Wednesday, July 24 of 2002, and these 9 men's lives were changed forever. They left for work that morning. Actually, it was at night. They worked night shift, but they left for work that afternoon, that evening, for just another shift in the Key Creek Mine in Somerset County, Pennsylvania. This is a place that is just, if I were to get in my car and drive there, it would take me 30 minutes maybe to get there. So it's fairly close to our place, up over the mountain from my house. They left for work in the Key Creek Mine. Little did they know that within hours, they would be battling for their very survival. To them was just another day. Little did they know that they were destined to likely die in a watery grave. I plan to use that story this evening, along with Ephesians 2, the first 13 verses of Ephesians 2. I'd like to use that story and make some spiritual parallels to your and my life today. If you've been born again, if you're excited about the Lord returning, then this message is for you. If you don't know if you're ready, then this message is for you. Hopefully we can all get some encouragement from these verses and this story. So I'd like to read our text here, starting at verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. And just think about these verses as we read them. This is a very beautiful piece of scripture, especially to those of us who understand how hopeless and helpless we are before God in our humanity. There is just nothing we can do to help ourselves, is there? And these verses bring out how dead we were and God's mercy is reaching out and saving us from the quandary that we were in. So verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." None of us can say that we weren't there, because we were. "When in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past." And then he gives a list of things that we'd rather not admit that was ever part of us, but he says that we have all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling of the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of the wrath, even as others. But God, in verse 4 he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at what time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." Hear these two words again. "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." So I trust this evening that we are not standing afar off, that we are not estranged from God, but that we have come to Christ and we have been quickened and we have been made alive and we have had those ugly things in our past taken care of. This is a gift that God has given to us. None of us deserve it. None of us can earn it. It is not of works, which is a very good thing. Because if you were more gifted than I, and you were able to earn your salvation than I couldn't, that just wouldn't be fair, would it? But God in his sovereignty said, we're not going to do it that way. There's only one way. That is through Jesus Christ. There's no other way to come to this new life in Christ. No other way from that deadness of our past sin to that life that hopefully we enjoy today. All right, so keep that as our backdrop. We'll come back and refer to these verses a bit more. Let's go back to these nine men. As they traveled down into that mine and began to dig, as I said, this was just another day for them. They had done this many times. In fact, this was the last day in that section of the mine, and they would be finished. They were going to clear out, go to another part of the mine to start mining for more coal. So this was the last day. These men jumped on their carts, their buggies, drove down into the the mine, jumped onto their large machines, big machines, heavy machines, with big, huge augers in the front that they drove down those mine shafts, and those augers bit into the dirt ahead of them, into the end of the shaft, and they tore up that dirt and coal and whatever was there and processed that into something they could use, something they could send up to the surface that was usable, that they could sell. They had just begun tearing into that seam of coal when they broke through into a neighboring mine that was supposed to still be hundreds of feet away. They broke into a neighboring mine. That wouldn't have been too bad, except the neighboring mine was filled with water. I don't know how you estimate how many gallons of water a mine has in it, but they tell us there was approximately 75 million gallons of water that immediately tried rushing into the Cue Creek mine shaft. Now, if you're like me, you have no idea what 75 million gallons of water is, or maybe you do, I didn't. So I tried to figure out what that might, how could we put that into natural terms that we could understand? And if I did my math right, that comes up to about 8,333 semi-tanker loads. Maybe that doesn't mean anything to you. Well, that means that if we lined all those trucks up in a row, they would go all the way from your church building almost to our church building. We'd have to stop at Breezewood, if you know where Breezewood is. It would take us about 125 miles is what I figured those trucks would, the length of that line of trucks would be if they were all lined up in a row. So imagine 125 miles of trucks backing up to a mine shaft and all unloading their water together as fast as they possibly could. Are you starting to get the picture? There's a lot of water. There's so much water, in fact, that this big machine I was talking about that they were running weighed 50 tons. The force of this water, as it rushed into the mine, moved that 50-ton machine back the mine shaft 12 feet. So there's a lot of pressure, a lot of water pressure coming in through. Well, these men immediately knew what had happened and immediately knew that they were in trouble. But what to do? Well, the first thing they did is probably the first thing you would do. They desperately began to search for a way out. Of course, they knew they had to get to the top to escape this water. They ran as fast as they could for the exit to the mine. The problem was they had to go down farther in order to go back up. You know, water runs downhill, right? They went as far as they could until they discovered that the only way out of the mine had already been flooded. So they searched for a way out, but there was none. Eventually, this reality dawned on them that there is nothing to do. So they went back to the high spot, close to where they had been digging. And they waited and watched the water rising and wondered what to do. But there was nothing to do. These men, in their minds, were as good as dead. They couldn't get out. The water was rising. There was no place to go. Their fate was sealed, they thought. And I go back to that spiritual parallel we have in Ephesians chapter 2, that is us without Christ. We're in a mine. We're in a pit. We're in a hole. We're in sin. And we can't get out of it. We don't know which way to go. Or maybe it seems like there is no way out. Verse 1 and 5 talk about the people who were dead in their trespasses and sin, controlled by sin, unresponsive to God. Nothing they could do. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Every one of us, one day at least, found ourselves there and had to deal with that question: what are we going to do? And we discovered there's nothing we can do to help ourselves in our sinful state. We needed to find someone beyond us, someone bigger than us, someone who had a plan. And that's when we turned to God. He took us out of that miry pit and set our feet on the solid rock. As they sat there in Naaman and pondered their future, they knew there was no hope. Verse 12, we read that. "And at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Oh, the hopelessness, the fear, the terror, to stare death in the face alone and unprepared, with no hope, without God. What do you think was going through these men's minds as they sat there? You know, they had entered that mine, and these men takes a rough breed of men to go down and spend their days like moles down there in the ground, under the ground, in the dust and the dirt, and working hard. Takes a certain breed of men for that. Tough men. I wonder if these men didn't go down that mine shaft that morning pretty cocky, pretty tough. Do you think they were still feeling that way? Were they laughing? Were they telling dirty jokes? Were they careless? Like they probably had been a few hours before. What would you do if you'd be in that mine with the water lapping at your feet? What would you do? They sat there after hour, wondering what it would be like to die, wondering who would be the first to go. Finally, out of the darkness, there came a timid question. One man said, "How much longer do you think we have?" The foreman replied, "About an hour." That's where the title of my message comes from. 1 hour to live. About an hour. These men began to prepare to die. And a lot of these, as I became inspired a few years, maybe 5 years ago, to produce this sermon, I tried to learn as much as I could, and there are some documentaries out there of miners who were interviewed after the fact, which is where some of this information comes from. So most of this, as I retell it, is, I believe, pretty accurate. I'm not making these things up. I'm not inventing them. These things really happened. So they began to prepare to die. They wrote letters. They found an old bag laying there in the mine. Had a couple of pens or pencils. And they began to write their last words to their friends, families, wives, mothers, fathers, up on the top. I don't know what they wrote. Was it apologies, confessions, asking for forgiveness for what they had said or what they had done? We'll never know. Because after they had written their notes to their friends, to their family, they gathered them all together. They found an old bucket in the mine. They put them all in a bucket, put the lid on, and sealed it with duct tape. That bucket has never been opened. So we don't know what they wrote. At least as of a few years ago, it has not been opened. Then they sat down, all in a circle, all in a group, and tied themselves together with a piece of rope so that when the rescue workers found them, they would be together. They wouldn't have to search all through the mine to try and find them all. These men were as good as dead. They thought so. My question to you is, if you were writing those letters, what would be on them? If you had to write that tonight, what would be on that letter? Is there something you would have to get cleared up? These men thought they had an hour. We don't know if we have an hour. So they sat down and tied themselves together with a rope. They sat there thinking, reflecting. There was one young man in the group that had a burning question on his mind. He said, "Will I go to heaven when I die? I heard you had to be baptized to go to heaven. And I've never been baptized. What do you think will happen to me?" You see, things were starting to matter to these rough men that hadn't mattered before. When they went into that mine, I dare say there was probably none of them were thinking about not coming out that day. Probably none of them were thinking about whether or not they should be baptized. But as they stared death in the face, they all of a sudden understood that there were some things that were very, very important. They prayed. Someone knew the Lord's Prayer and helped everyone pray the Lord's Prayer. These men were turning religious. One miner's wife said of her husband, "He never was much of a churchgoer before this happened. But she said he's a true believer now." Does it take an experience like that to change us? To make a true believer out of us? What would you do today if you knew you had just one more hour to live? Is there something that you have to make right? Is there something that's hidden in your heart? You know, we can't hide anything. Achan tried that. We have a Bible story about that. Achan thought he was really clever. He took that stuff out of the city of Jericho, and he took it home, and he knew he shouldn't have it. He knew God had said no, but he took it anyways. But he had a plan. He would just hide it under the tent floor where nobody could see it, and then everything would be all right. But he forgot. That tent floors don't stop God's eyes. There's nothing that stops God's eyes. We can't hide anything. What is in my tent? Like I said, these men probably walk in there cocky, brave, able to conquer the world. I can handle my problems. And that's us sometimes. We think we can handle everything. We can do it. We don't need God's help. Well, these men sat there, ready or preparing to die. I don't think they were ready, but they were preparing to die. I'd like to move into the next point here, which I've entitled, well, the first point, I don't believe I told you what that was titled, but it's trapped. First point, it was trapped. Second point here is the basket. And we'll call this basket grace. We see that here in verse 8. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." So again, there's nothing that we can do. It is a gift of God. This grace that God extends to us, we don't deserve. God is just giving it to us because he's a good God. Grace is an undeserved mercy that we receive from God. He doesn't owe us anything. Verse 9, I had already mentioned, he said, "It's not of works, lest any man should boast." Our part is simply to believe and to confess and to repent. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Every bit of it. Everything that we might have to write on that note to put into the bucket if we knew we were dying. Everything. He's able to take care of it. As these men were languishing deep underground, preparing to die, things were being set in motion up on the top to try to save them. There were men up there trying to pinpoint where exactly they would have to drill to get to this mine shaft where these men were. There were men that were working hard. There were men that were busy up there. They got out their maps and they were consulting, and finally they decided that they would drill at a certain place. They started to drill. They had a 6-inch drill bit on their drill, and they started to drill. They drilled about 240 feet and they broke through into a mine shaft, but they didn't know if it was the right one. They shut all the machinery down, everyone was quiet, and they listened. And sure enough, they heard 9 loud bangs. Somebody was hitting the bit down in that shaft with a hammer or something, a pipe. They heard 9 loud bangs on the drill bit. And so they assumed that that means there is 9 men alive in that shaft. Of course, that was cause for celebration, but it was short-lived, because how do you get 9 men up a 6-inch hole? Or what can you do? How does a 6-inch hole help? Well, it was a help, because there was 9 dying men down there with only, well, I don't know how long they had. They would tell you that by this time they were gasping for every breath. And so they quickly began to pump fresh air down this 6-inch hole. They knew this wouldn't save the men. This would only buy them time. There was more things they needed to do. They rushed in large pumps, many of them, and fired them up and began to pump gallon after gallon after gallon of water out of the mine. But it did nothing. The water didn't go down. It was all to no avail. The mine just could not be pumped down enough to rescue the trapped men. And we are like that as well sometimes. You know, we turn to the big pumps. We turn to the fresh air, hoping that it will make a difference, hoping that it might cover for some of the other areas that we're not able to fix, that we're not able to work through. We try to find salvation in our own ways, in our own terms. We rush in the pumps. We blow in the fresh air. We are extra good in one area to try and cover up for another area where we know we're failing. It does not save us. No more than it saved these 9 men by blowing water in and effortlessly pumping water out that was being filled up from the other mine as fast as you could pump it out. Those things were not going to save the men. That just didn't work. They knew they had to do more. They found a large drilling rig in West Virginia, which is not that far from us. They rushed that rig in under state police escort as quickly as they could. This machine had the capacity to drill a 30-inch hole through the ground. They rush that machine in. And they started to drill. They had some complications, which if you know the story, you know some of those. I'm not going to give all those details. But after 20 hours of drilling, his 30-inch drill bit broke through the shaft within 300 feet of the trapped men. This was a heroic accomplishment. At 12:30 a.m. on July 28, an 8.5-foot basket, 8.5 feet tall, by 22 inches diameter, was a steel mesh tube that they had made to drop down this hole. 12:30 a.m. on July 28, they dropped that container into the shaft. And all 9 men were lifted to safety through that hole. This truly was their basket of salvation, wasn't it? There was no other way out of the mine. They had a choice to make. You see, they had to get in the basket if they wanted to go back up to the top. There was no other choice. Jesus is our basket of salvation. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one basket. There's only one door. John 10, 9, I am the door. If by me any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Another verse here, Romans 8:13 says, For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. These men have been living after the flesh. How do we live after the flesh? Verse 3 talks about that in our text. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of the wrath, even as others. How do we live after the flesh? Well, that's not really our topic tonight, but I think the simple definition is we just do what pleases us. Whatever I want to do, that's living after my flesh. Pleasing my carnality. That's something we know something about. Paul said in Romans 7:14, For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. There was a time when he knew he couldn't do anything about his situation. I am sold under sin. But by the grace of God, we don't have to be under that bondage. Well, these men had a choice to make. They had to take a step of faith. Verse 8 of our text says, For by grace are ye saved. How? Through faith. Isn't that what it says? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's nothing that we can do. John 5:24 says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. But you see, we can't get to the good part without believing in Jesus Christ, without going through the door. These men had to get into the basket or perish. They would die down there if they didn't get into that basket. They had a choice to make, and they had a choice to make that would carry life or death consequences. They had a choice. There was no one down there threatening them if they didn't get in the basket. It was their choice. Now, do you think any of those miners, any sane miner that's trapped in a place like that, would refuse that offer? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being trapped 240 feet under the ground with the water rising? And you're going to say, I don't trust that thing. I mean, think about that. 22 inches is, if you're claustrophobic, you wouldn't like that basket. I don't know how some of them got in. These were big men. Would they have chosen to stay there where certain death awaited them? Would that have been a wise move? They could have tried to reason or rationalize around this thing. You know, the water's got to go down sometime. And we'll take our chances. Can't be that bad. Maybe they thought the water would be down soon. Maybe they looked up that, I'm sure they did. I'm sure as they looked up that hole, you know, I don't know if you could see to the top or not, if it was straight enough. But you would have to think about what would happen if the basket would get stuck halfway up, wouldn't you? What if the cable would tear? These are things that these miners might have thought about. But in spite of everything, I don't think there was a moment of hesitation as to what they would do. They knew, without a shadow of a doubt, they were going to get in that basket. They could have said, you know, I'm just going to stay here. My buddies are all down here. People say that about hell sometimes. You've probably heard that. People say we're going to have a good time in hell. All my buddies are going to be there and this and that. You know, those people have no idea what they're saying. There's not going to be any good times in hell. They needed to step in that basket. Jesus said, I am the door. They could have looked at that thing with doubts. You know, sometimes we find ourselves in a place where we know we're in trouble. We know we've not been following what God wants us to do. And we just think that with all the things we've done, there's just really no way that God can forgive everything that I've done. Like, you have no idea. You have no idea what I've done. There's no way God could forgive me for this. Paul said in his letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He said, I am the worst one. You know what Paul did? And he was out there jailing Christians, murdering Christians. That's pretty bad stuff, isn't it? But he knew that God could forgive him for that. There's nothing that we have done that God can't forgive. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all the longsuffering for a pattern to them which should be hereafter. Believe on him to everlasting life, to life everlasting. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've read that before, reading it again. Or maybe we're on the other side. We say, well, we've never really been that bad. We've always been kind of a good person. We've never been violent. We've never been immoral. We've never been whatever, whatever. We still need to get in the basket. There is none righteous, Paul wrote a letter to the Romans. He said, there's none righteous, no, not one. They are all gone out of the way and are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I just picked a couple of the verses out of Romans 3 there. We all are in the same boat without Christ. Well, they had to make a choice. Now we have the rescue. As I said, there was 9 men that were drawn up to the surface. Verses 6-9, and hath raised us up together. Talking about what Jesus has done for us. hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Right there is what happened. What happens when we jump into the basket? God can save us. That's what happened to these men. Imagine you being there. This is in the middle of a big cornfield where they were drilling. There's plenty of room around. There was lots of people there. There was lots of news agencies there, lots of TV cameras. And so the world was watching what was happening. Imagine when that first basket broke the surface and they saw that dirty miner looking out through the mesh, the applause that went up that this man was safe. You know, the Bible talks about something like that, doesn't it? It says that there is rejoicing in heaven when there is one lost sinner that is saved. They were doing the same thing there in that cornfield in Somerset County as that first man broke the surface. These men were there, were all raised up. They were given a brand new opportunity. Psalm 40 verse 2 says, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. I wonder if that verse wouldn't bring meaning, have new meaning, if I was that man who just climbed out of that basket. Some of the men, as they were sitting down there waiting to be rescued, not knowing if they would be rescued, one of them said, I will never, if I ever get out of here alive, he said, I will never set foot in a mine again. Why don't we have that kind of an aversion to Satan's pit? You know, God reaches down. He plucks us out of the mire, like we just talked about there in that verse in Psalms. But you know what happens? Too many times, people who have climbed into the basket, people who have been rescued, people who have been brought back up to the top, you know what they do? They turn around and they go back in. How do you think the world would have reacted if they counted those men that came up, the basket came up 7 times, 8 times? Everybody knows there's one more down there. And they drop the basket. I don't know how they signaled that they were ready to come up. But the man signals to pull up the basket. The basket breaks the ground and there's no one in it. Someone rushes over and opens up the door and they find a note. This didn't happen. I say, what if it would? They find a note there that says, you know what, I like it here. I'm going to take my chances. It's pretty quiet and peaceful down here. Wouldn't the world look on with consternation? See, what is it wrong with this man? Send somebody down after him. You know, they would, I don't know what they would have done. Why am I saying that? Don't you think it looks just as ridiculous to God when God drops that basket to us and we say, you know what, God, I'm good. I maybe sometime, try it again in a year or two or five. I might be ready then, but not now. The water isn't high enough yet. I'm not afraid enough yet. Do you think God looks at that the same way as we would look at the stupidity, or consider the stupidity of a miner who would stay down there? Or we would We would just be sure that he had lost his mind. And yet, people do this all the time spiritually. Where do you find yourself tonight? The last point that I have here is the miracle. Many people call this the miracle at Q Creek. You can go there to visit if you haven't ever been there. You can. There's a small visitor center there. They have a memorial. You can go see where the pipe was that they dropped these men or pulled these men up through. They have the drill bit there. They have some other little interesting things there. If you make an appointment, there'll be someone there to actually tell you about the event. Used to be someone who was involved, but I don't know if it is anymore. We've taken our school there a few times. You often hear this referred to as a miracle at Q Creek. Now, why do people call this a miracle? And I'll tell you why I think it was. I never heard anyone explain this, and so maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I don't understand science. Maybe these men were just lucky. Maybe, but I don't think so. This mine opening that was flooded was, or the place where they were at, was hundreds of feet below the mine entrance. So I can understand if there was a pocket of air that was trapped in that mine shaft that would hold back that water. I can understand that, kind of. I can understand that. Can we explain why, when they drilled through the roof of that shaft, that water didn't rush in and cover every man sitting there in that mine shaft? I can't explain that. Water was hundreds of feet above them. This is a miracle because these men survived. Up top, on the ground, in that field, the state police had 9 body bags laying out in the field. You know what body bags are for, right? They're not to put live people in. They put dead bodies in there. You see, they were hoping to be able to retrieve these bodies, at least, to be able to put them into these bags. These men were dead in their minds. They couldn't see how they could survive. But God had some other plans that day, and the body bags were not needed. They could roll them up, fold them up. I don't know how they store them, but they could put them away. God is a miracle for us as well. You know, Satan has our body bag laid out. I don't know if he ever wraps it up. I think he's always hoping he's going to have an opportunity to use it. He's going to get us. He's going to stuff us in there. It's all going to be over. But because of God and his basket of salvation and his wonderful grace to us, that miracle of salvation can be ours, and we don't need that body bag. God is not willing that any should perish. Rather, he would have all men to be saved. That's why he goes out and looks for that one lost sheep. God is still in the miracle working business today. He's changing lives. He's saving souls. Those are miraculous things. We can't do that, can we? I can't save a soul. I don't think Brother Cliff can save a soul. He can point someone to the one who can. Well, verse 13 of our text says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." We are brought back. We are brought up by the blood. And that's a real miracle, isn't it? God takes something that's black and dirty, and he washes it with something that's red, and we come out white, pure, free from sin, holy. That's a miracle. Well, the governor, then governor at that time in the state of Pennsylvania, was Mark Schweiker. And he said this after visiting the site. He said this at a news briefing. He said they, the miners, talking about the miners, he said they are in a very fragile state. And we may need a little help from the Almighty. This is before they had broken through, before they had brought some of the miners up. He said, we may need a little help from the Almighty. Well, he was right. He was right. They needed a little help from the Almighty. That God was a part of this. I believe God was a part of this. And that is so true spiritually. We can rush in the pumps, like I said. We can blow in the fresh air, but God needs to be a part of it. God needs to save us from our sin. God is the only one who can work out that miracle in our lives. Take that black, dirty life and turn it into something useful. Because without God, our hearts are black. If you know anything about coal mines, if you've ever visited one, you know that they are black and dirty. Well, these men were black and dirty. And they were cold. They were very cold. For almost 80 hours, they had been under the ground. And one of these men came to the surface with a body temperature of 92 degrees. Now, I am not a doctor, I'm not a medical profession of any kind, but I am told that a body temperature, core body temperature of 92 degrees is a medical emergency. They needed to get that man to the hospital. They needed to get him warmed up very quickly. What is the temperature in my heart, in your heart? How are we doing? Are we at 92 or are we at 98? And we can look at that and say, 92, what's the big deal? I mean, that's what, 6 degrees below normal? That's not too bad. Is it or isn't it? God looks at us and says, I would you were hot or cold. None of this halfway in between. But I really think he wants us hot. He wants us right at 98, not at 92. What is your temperature? Is it spiritually life-threatening? God is still waiting to perform a miracle if that's where you find yourself. Are you still languishing in the mine? Is your life, your heart, your mind black, dirty and cold? Or have you been quickened and made alive, like he talks about there in verse 1? And you, if he quickened, who were dead. There's two opposites there. You, the ones that he quickened, and those he referred to that were dead in trespasses and sins. You can't have it both ways. You're either one or the other. Do you find yourself trapped in a mine with no way out? God is offering you an opportunity. God is offering you a basket. All you have to do is climb in. Or we can choose to stay there. We can choose to take our chances. Maybe our friends are there. Let me just remind you that if those men in that mine had refused to get in the basket, they would have perished. They would have died. I don't think anyone was going to go down there and force them to come up, maybe. God won't force us to make a decision either. But let me remind you that there is no future in the pit except death and destruction. Maybe you were rescued and you went back. I don't know. Probably there's no one here like that tonight. But I do think I'm going to ask our song leader to lead us in a verse of song. And I just want to give you an opportunity to clear anything up that might be between you and God. If you had 1 hour to live, what would you do? We have a verse of song, and if you feel like there's something in your life that you need to talk to someone about, stand to your feet until you recognize, and one of the local ministry will talk to you afterward. We just want everyone to get in the basket. Let's have a verse of song.